Amen. Now, this second commandment that we're turning to, we find it here in Exodus 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. It's the big one. It's the commandment that God really lays it on. And he wants to lay it out what we ought to do that we may keep God's name and our worship pure. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. And so there you have, in God's own words, remember now, written on stone with the finger of God. If ever you want to believe on inspiration, there's no question whatsoever on these actual words written by the finger of God on stone. And those commandments, remember, were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't the work of a day. They were preserved in that Ark of the Covenant, the very center focal point of worship. And we are reminded by that this ought to be top priority in our worship and our expression of the God whom we pray unto and whom we declare as our God. Now, just a word on what others are doing with this second commandment. Well, of course, we know that the ungodly just ignore it. And they don't even think about it. And certainly that it would be wrong for us who call ourselves God's people and Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus, to ignore the second commandment would be unthinkable. Then we have the Roman Catholic Church and some Lutherans. What they have done with this second commandment is they have eliminated it, and they have divided the 10th commandment into two so that they still have 10, and they just throw it out. Because, of course, it cuts against so much of their practices in religion, having graven images and likenesses and icons and so on. They do that every worship time. They do it in their churches. They do it in their homes. Now, some profess to keep this commandment and would not dare to worship an icon or a man-made image. They would throw it out. They would have absolutely nothing to do with it. But in their own minds, when they think about God or when they think about the Lord Jesus, they try to put a face. They try to put something visual in their minds and hearts as they would endeavor to dwell upon and think about God. Some have done this in drama productions and nowadays in movie productions, have various visual objects or ways by which they declare God. Now, the personal question that really applies to us here today is, do we keep this commandment as God intends it? And is our worship free from visible objects of worship and things that really become idols? Then another little question, is our witness of the gospel, as we stand here as a church ministering the gospel and as we seek to spread that word wherever we may, are we leading people away from those false methods and manners of worship into the true manner of worshiping God by faith the one who is invisible, who has no similitude. And are we leading our families, our friends, and others who would follow us by some example? Are we fulfilling the great requirements of this commandment? Now, what was God's intention in giving this commandment and these 10 commandments? Well, the answer, really, I want to come back to chapter 19. Let's go to chapter 19 and verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God's intention giving these commandments was that he would have a special people. They would be a covenant people. They make a solemn commitment that they are going to make God their God, and God will become a God to them to perform for them all the benefits, all the blessings of having God as their God. And so this was the arrangement. And in this, they were to be a very privileged people, mentioned there, a peculiar treasure. And so as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus today, you want to be that apple of his eye. You want to be that favored of the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 6 that it comes down to our worship. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now we know that the Levites were the tribe of Israel designated to full-time priestly work. But we also know that every Israelite was to be a worshiper. And we in the New Testament, we are all priests unto God. You pray. You lift up your voice. You call on God. You use his name. That's the privilege of being a Christian. We can use God's name. And we therefore become priests and an holy nation. Now, if we're going to use God's name, we better use it very carefully. Very carefully. And all of this comes into the giving of this commandment. And once you get a hold of that, we can see the importance of these 10 words. That if ye obey my voice, well, Lord, what did you say? We don't want to have some dubious statement. We don't want to be following some blank page with invisible ink where we wonder what God said. And we don't want to get into this modern idea, well, God, what God has said to you, he never said to me. How can you worship corporately on that basis? What God has said is absolutely clear. 10 laws. The summary of a moral law in these 10 commands. And so we come to look at this second one here today. What does this mean when God says, for example, in this very command, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What does it mean when God refers to himself as being jealous? Well, we know what jealousy is in a husband. Whenever the love of his wife is being stolen away by some other suitor, and you can understand the inner emotion and the rage that would run through him as he thinks of his wife being led away by another to give her love to another. That's jealousy. And of course, the Bible talks about idolatry being spiritual adultery. And in God's heart, there is this fury of jealousy. We understand that kind of jealousy. It's based on love. It's based on a covenant. Just as a husband and wife stand perhaps at the front of the church and they pledge their love, their loyalty, their absolute commitment for life to one another, and to have that disturbed, divided, it's treachery. Treachery. And so when God says to Israel, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to make you my people, you're going to be my treasure, you belong to me, therefore don't pursue idols and graven images and other things that would take away your love from me. I want you to notice in verse 5 also that God interprets this idolatry as hatred of him. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so you can see that God interprets this not in any neutral fashion, but as outright denial and turning away from himself. Now, is that accurate? Is it accurate that anyone that turns to an idol or some other form of worship, that they really have declared that they hate God? Well, it is hate of God when we see that all other gods are a lie and God is truth. So it's a lie. And it's to hate the truth. It's denying the truth that there is only one Lord God. And when you turn to another, you declare that you are following a lie and do no longer loyal to the truth. It's hate of God when we see that they sin against God's purity. All idolatry is devil worship, we've learned that. And it leads to uncleanness. And when we reject God, we reject purity, and we turn our backs on God. And of course, we switch loyalty to devils. Idol worship is devil worship. And we have learned that. And every man is a servant of something or someone. You think, well, I'm free. I just follow myself. No, you don't. You are a servant of sin, Satan, or the Lord of glory. And there is no neutrality. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no way halfway to, halfway from. You are either a lover of God or you hate him. Those who are atheists, who deny that there is a God, they always turn to be anti-theists. They always set themselves to hate and set themselves with all their energy to expose and deny that there's no God. Because there's something driving them. And it's hatred to the true God. Then there's those who call themselves agnostic and they say, well, we just don't know. But the reality is they don't want to know. Most of them will not read the Bible. They're afraid to. Most of them will not set their hearts to seek the truth. They just take the easy route and call themselves agnostic. And so God says, those who do not worship me hate me. They turn their back on me. And so we see the extent of this jealousy. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That's a great verse to have on hand, by the way. Deuteronomy 4:24. A consuming fire, a jealous God. Those two statements go side by side in Deuteronomy 4:24. What an awful thing to be an idolater and cause that offense to a holy God, that his jealousy rages as a consuming fire against us. What a terrible place to be in. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a follower of the true God, if you have not given your heart to the true God, then there is in God's heart a burning passion so much for his own glory that he sees you as hating him and despising all that he is and all that he stands for. Now, knowing these things, how then can we worship the true God in a positive, proper, biblical manner that will bring glory to him and blessing to us? That's really our task today. Now, I know I've eaten up so much of my time in this long introduction. I've sought to set out some of the history of this, God wanting his own special people, giving them these 10 laws as a summary of his will, and the loyalty and the heart of God about it, and the heart that ought to be in you to fulfill it. I trust you have that heart. I trust you've given your heart to the Lord. And you will say, well, now let's take the tools that God has given. And that's how I see these 10 laws. God has given us the map, the tools to actively, energetically declare, show, and exercise our love to God. Well, we need to remember that God is invisible and can only be known by his self-revelation. God is a God with no similitude. Let's read that in Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 12 in your Bible, please. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 12. The Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. That's our God. That's our God. He is the invisible God. And the only knowledge we have of God is when he reveals himself. And we have a word-based faith. Now, did you get that? We do not have a visual-based faith. Because faith wouldn't be faith if it's visual. One day we will see him face to face. But our God is invisible, and he reveals himself to us by his word. Now, I want to read on down this passage, and I know it's going to take a few minutes, and we don't have the time, but we're going to take it. Let's just read on down, and verse 13, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." Now remember, a word-based faith. "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves." If you don't remember this principle, and you see an idol, you see an object, you see some worshiping a visual aid, a thing made by man or whatever it is, something that you can see with your naked eye, and you call that God, that's not me. And if you cross over the line from a God whom you cannot see, who is the invisible without similitude, if you cross over that line, you're an idolater right away. We have a God who reveals himself by his word. And then we go on right down verse 16, "Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, I noted something as I read that passage, that we're not allowed even to worship God by a act of creation. The moon, God made the moon. The sun, God made the sun. God made the earth, but we don't worship God even by the things that he made. Therefore, it is even worse to worship God by means of something we dare to make, so-called in his image. And all the while, God has no similitude. Now, you say, but this is all Old Testament stuff. Well, let's go to the New Testament, John 4:24, to the Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And there was a whole lot of talk about the true God. And in chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said to the woman, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So back now to no similitude, but God reveals himself by his word. It's a word-based faith. And if you tell me you're a believer, I'm going to ask you, what word are you believing? And I would like to think you could open your Bible and say, well, here's what God said, I believe it. And that's how you become a Christian. You are saved by believing what God has said about himself, his warnings, his promises, and his self-revelation. Now, we know we can go on and say God has revealed himself by his Son. That's why Jesus is called the Word. The Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, and everything about the Lord Jesus is God speaking through his Son, the express image of the Father, revealing himself. And that's why if we honor the Son, we honor the Father. And if we want to walk with God, we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Because God has no similitude, he is a spirit. But he has given us his written word, and he has given us his living word, his Son, who is that revelation of God. So don't cross the line. Idolaters cross the line from no similitude to something visual. And when they bow down to it, when they begin to make that their way of worship, they become idolaters. Now, there are some people in the world, and they don't believe in cameras or making pictures of anything. They don't believe in art. They don't believe in making any presentation of anything around them, because they say that's contrary to this command. No, it's when you bow down. It's when you make that an object of worship that it becomes wrong. You can't close your eyes to the fact that there is a sun or the moon. Those things are there. We don't eradicate everything visual. We don't pray for blindness because we want to keep the second commandment. There are objects all around us, but the command is about don't worship them. Don't use them as an aid to worship. It's the word by which we worship God. The second thing is this commandment requires worship through one mediator. One mediator. Now, when you read this book, you'll find that Moses was a mediator to the people. And you go to chapter 20, and the people said to Moses, verse 19, chapter 20, 19, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The people began to fear God, recognizing his extreme glory after the thunderings and the quaking of the mountain and the smoke that appeared and the fire before their eyes. They said, Moses, you go talk to God, but we're not going to talk to him directly. And so Moses became a mediator. Now, we do have a mediator in the gospel, and that is our Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that's why we pray in his name. Everything we pray unto God and we call upon God to do for us, we ask in Jesus' name. And that's what brings us now to be focused worshipers of the true God, the Father of the Lord Jesus. And we're asking in Jesus' name, and we have no other mediator. Now you take this and apply it to what many do who pray through saints, through the apostles, although they're all dead. Their bodies have turned to dust in the grave somewhere. And they use those names to call on God. Or Mary worship, which is so proliferate around the world, not only in Roman Catholicism, but in other religions they have mother-child pictures. And they say, well, this is the soft, tender heart of a woman, the way to God. And there are things that Jesus would refuse that you ask in Mary's name. All of that is wrong. One mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not pray by a priest. There is no man who can take the office of being between you and God. Only Jesus. He's between you and God. There are many ways to Christ, but there's only one way to the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by or through me. John 14:6. That's a key verse. And that will keep us from idolatry. That will keep us from object worship. And we're commanded to use that name of the Lord Jesus by coming by a mediator. Now, point number three. We're making some progress here. The first thing we've learned, that our pure worship to obey the second commandment is to always remember the absolute principle that there is no likeness of God. He has no similitude. Secondly, there's one mediator, his son. Only one. God appointed him as a mediator. And thirdly, we cannot meet the requirements of this commandment unless it is done out of love. We talked about those who hate God. Then we've got to be the people who love God. And we've got to express that love. We've got to show and demonstrate it. You'll see there in verse 6, Exodus 20, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Now all of that requires a new heart. It requires that you be born again. The natural heart of man is desperately wicked and sinful. Will never love God. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need to be converted. We call it regeneration or a new creation. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved from your sinful natural state, you will never love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do it. It's a contrary to your nature. By nature, by sin, you run from God. You're a fugitive. You want to find ways to hide from him. You'll be with those on the judgment day that will cry to the mountains and the rocks, hide me from the face of him. Because without a new heart, you can never love God. It also means to love the worship of God that he has revealed. If you're going to love God, you're going to love the tools, the steps, the ladder that leads you into the presence of God. And here we have them, these commandments. Now, they're not ladders to salvation, but they are the tools by which we work, strive to please our Heavenly Father. And there's a principle here to remember. If you ever study the larger catechism, question 99, where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. In other words, if it says, thou shalt not fall down and worship them, those idols, but you shall fall down and worship me. We are to actively engage in worship of God. And we've got to do that with love to demonstrate the devotion, the warm-hearted desire of our very soul. And it means that we love to personally participate in and promote the true worship of God. If you had been an Israelite way back in the days of Moses, and this covenant was given, and these Ten Commandments were given, and you were one born into the Israelite economy and nation, and you saw all these people using their energy and time to build the tabernacle, build the altar, gather the priests, confess their sins, and seek the glory of God, and you stood back as an observer somewhere on the edge and looked inward on it, you might say, boy, this is really something. But you're not there. You're not in it, and your heart's not in it. And I think there's a lot of people in church life a bit like that. They are more like observers on the fringe, and they say, boy, that's really something. And there's a sense of admiration, and this is the right thing to do, but don't really get hands-on. Don't bring their own sacrifices. Don't plead the blood of the sacrifice. Don't add their voices to the praise. And don't watch the high priest enter in through the veil. Don't listen for the bells to ring and the Shekinah glory to descend. That's to actively worship. And so we're to do all of that as we worship the Lord. The great tragedy in Israel was that they so quickly turned away to build a golden calf. You just read on a page or two in the book of Exodus, and there's Aaron, and he is promoting calf, golden calf worship. It's the greatest tragedy in the history of Israel. Just after all that God had given them. The tragedy of our day is to see people turn away from true worship to the false. There's more people interested now in the New Age movement, in the Eastern religions that are invading the West, and the worship of Christ and the purity of Bible religion. People just abandon it. And so if we're going to keep the second commandment, we've got to say no to Aaron. Don't you dare build that calf. I'll not have anything to do with it. I want to remember what God said. I have to worship him without any likeness. Now, we personally participate in true worship. We've got to do that to fulfill this commandment. But also, we need to be an example to promote that worship in others. There are people under some sphere of our influence, family, friends, who do not worship God. And our role, if we're going to fulfill this command, is to lead them, that they will join us in promoting true worship. How do you really do that in real practical terms? Well, first of all, I would ask you to pray for the preacher. If it goes wrong in this pulpit, it's going to go wrong in the pew. If we're not a church that with an eye to the glory of God and to this commandment, to bow down and worship the one true God and remember his word, if it goes wrong here, there's going to be untold numbers of people who are led astray. You've got to pray for the preacher. You've got to pray for the leadership of the church. You've got to pray that the church will be kept pure in its worship, in its practice, in its witness, that we will not participate in nor encourage any false worship. We need to pray that the seats of the church be filled. Oh, happy day when these seats are filled and the people are crowding in and the people are saying, teach us the worship of the Lord. We need to pray for that. Only God can do that. We need to be a leader. We need to be a witness. You can give out a Bible. Tonight we have the representative of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Won't be selling Bibles and stuff today because it's the Lord's Day. But TBS Bibles, you can't do better. I remember a speaker saying once, every Bible you buy from them funds another Bible for someone in the world who can't afford it. Give a Bible. Give a gospel booklet. Spend time with people in prayer. Invite someone to read the Bible with you. Isn't that a wonderful idea? A coffee time is, look, we're going to meet once a week and we're going to read a chapter of the Bible together. No pressure, nothing. Just let God's Word speak. And what are you doing? You're promoting truth-based worship, Bible-based worship. And then, our children. You can't read these verses and not notice the warnings, but also the promises about our children. It says in verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love and keep me. Now the thousand there is a thousand generations. And I can back that up with other places in the Bible where that comes through. And so God's warnings that he visits the iniquity of the idolater for up to four generations. The impact of idolatry, the darkness, the uncleanness that ensues from that practice, it rubs off on generations to come. But you will see that the promise to a true worshiper, them that love me, is for a thousand generations. That means forever. Forever. God's mercy is extended to those that need his mercy. Now, if you're going to keep the second commandment, one of your big burdens is going to be for your children. The saddest day of a parent's life is to see a child become an idolater. That would be the most tragic day of a Christian parent's life, to see my son or daughter that I have raised, prayed with, and taught and instructed and been a leader and example to them, and see them turn to worship false gods. Or to turn their back on God and state they hate him. That's tragedy. And we tremble. And the thing that we must labor for and pray with for together as a church is to see our children come into this blessing, this mercy, that their children and their children, that we will see God multiply his mercies over and over unto our children. That's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. That's real prosperity to the Christian, to see God work in our children and take them on to live for God. Will my children and my grandchildren look up to me and thank God for the testimony and the treasure of a living example of godly worship and faith? If I feel them. I deny them of the promise of God. If I turn my back on God, if I turn to hate him, and I become an example to others, I lead them away from the blessing to the curse. This commandment drives me to my knees. It drives me to depend on God, that he will give me the grace that he gave to Abram. You remember the covenant promises he gave to Abram? And what a multitude came forth from Abram's life, and Moses and Joshua. But we know that idolatry came in like a flood to Israel. And we see that and tremble. Don't let it happen to you. I'll start with grandparents, my own generation here. We cannot afford on the last lap of life to allow anything to ruin the promises, to spoil the example. We got to speed up, not slow down. We got to intensify our walk with God, not in any way gear down. Parents, you have children in your home, you have them under your influence these few years, and I assure you they are but a few years. Now's the time. Now's the time to fulfill this second commandment in your home, in your heart, firstly, in your home, and in every opportunity that you might lead your children to know, to bow down to energetically give their hearts and minds to the worship of the true God. You got to do it. Or we come under the censorship of this very commandment that is before us. And children, boys and girls, teenagers, here's a commandment that's written for you. Oh, I wish these Ten Commandments were still in our schools. I wish that they were in public buildings. I wish, in fact, I have asked the man who's picking up our speaker to bring a poster with the Ten Commandments. I'm going to put it up downstairs on our board. And if we can't speak to these children, we'll let that poster do its speaking. And the text, John 3:16, alongside it, just in case the Ten Commandments is a little complicated for them. But we've got to do our all that we worship the true God. Now, teenagers, young people, boys and girls, these laws are for you. And you've got to give your life to walking with God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And don't you dare turn to idols. And don't you dare turn to the trends of this age that are going to make the things, the images of man, some way of worship. That's all idolatry. But you must get to this word. The best thing that young people can do is memorize the scriptures. I would have our Sunday school teachers get the children to memorize these Ten Commandments. We have a Christmas event coming up. Let's get our kids to memorize the Ten Commandments. And then let's pray that God, by His grace, will write that law on their hearts and make them living, new, walking New Testaments, known and read of all men. That's how the gospel and the law work together. The law points us to Christ. The law gives us the tools how to live. Christ is the one who did it perfectly. You see, the Lord Jesus kept these Ten Commandments, every one of them, perfectly. And He went to the cross, not because He had broken the law, but because we had broken the law. And on that cross, He took the curse that should have been mine. And that curse He took upon His own body on that cruel tree. And He poured out His life and His blood as my Redeemer in my place, that I might be made the righteousness of God. And if you're here today a sinner, unsaved, let me tell you, Christ fulfilled the law for you. And this commandment only tells you, you need a Savior. And you need Him today. And until Christ is your Savior and living in your heart, you'll never keep this commandment as you should. I hope that today you will come. Put your trust in my Lord Jesus, in the one who died for us on that cross. Will you trust Him? See your need of Him and trust Him.